the book of Jeremiah throughout, but we do have one for this evening that's at the Welcome Center as well. Let's open with a word of prayer tonight, and then we're going to learn a new song right off the bat tonight. Father, thank you for your mercy, and we do praise you for who you are, and that you have called us to learn of you, and you have called us to grow in you, but you have promised that you will enable us to do that through your word. And so we thank you that we can come tonight confident that if we listen and are attentive and look to your word, that you will guide us and grow us. Be with those that can't be here tonight. We have a number that are recovering, as we mentioned, over the last couple of weeks with surgeries and sickness. We just ask that you'd undertake for each of them. Thank you for the answers to prayer that we've had even in the last 24 hours to members of our church that have great needs. And we pray that you continue to do that. Comfort them tonight. A couple that I know mentioned are watching online. I pray that you'd encourage them, knowing that their church family is praying for them and that we love them, care for them. Help us tonight to glorify you, to worship you, not just with the words of our songs, but with the action of our hearts. And that as we see you, that we will become more like you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Loves you and me.
Amen. Thank you. Be seated.
All right. As you're seated there tonight, take your Bible and look to Jeremiah 37. Jeremiah chapter number 37. Going to be there in just a moment. And we are blazing through the book of Jeremiah. 4 weeks in, we've covered 37 chapters. I'll be worried if that was the case. That's not the case. We have been walking through a few selections of the book of Jeremiah. Just chosen right now not to do line by line through the entire book, but we're sort of clipping the book of Jeremiah, or really a study of Jeremiah as a person. That's why we're really not walking through the entire book of Jeremiah right now. So we're really kind of more focused on him as a person and God's work in him as an individual. And so we've taken some of the bigger themes and the bigger moments of Jeremiah's life and looked at those. And we compared him a little bit to Daniel, who was swept away out of the land of Israel, away from his family, with all the, remember, the smart and basically just says the smart and pretty people, and those that were related to those that were royalty and kingship. And they were taken away into Babylon so that they could be assimilated into their culture and sort of rule in that way. And Daniel was given great authority, and you wouldn't even necessarily say he worked his way up, but God gave him favor in that he increased in his authority, his ability in front of the king. So Daniel was taken away from the land of Israel, but his heart as an exile was always back toward the land and the people of God. But Daniel's life, though he faced hardship and he faced threat of death, I think if we sat Jeremiah and Daniel down up here in these two seats, one, they'd be highly impressed by these large leather seats. And Jeremiah particularly would probably really like this compared to what he had most of his life. But I think if they were to have a discussion, I think Daniel would probably concede that the daily aspect of his life was probably not as physically demanding as Jeremiah's was. It was probably not as dark, if you would say that, in circumstance as Jeremiah's. Now, Daniel faced a whole different aspect. Living with the constant drain of those that were around him, worshiping and serving idols, not really turning to or looking to his God. So he lived with sort of a relentless, a constant force from the outside in, pressing on him for whether it's idolatry or temptations to fall into the power and the luxury of Babylon, a totally different type of life than Jeremiah lived. And here's how we've kind of termed Jeremiah, that he was the prophet that was left behind in Israel. He did not come from royalty when they were sweeping away and taking people into Babylon into the exile. He lived around the same time that Daniel did. But he was not of royal line. He was the son of a priest. He was not young enough, probably, to be taken away to Babylon. I think he was somewhere between 36 and 39 years old, probably, when Babylon comes in and starts the first exile. So he's an old man by their accounts in that day and age. And so he's left behind for that reason. I don't know, maybe he wasn't dashing enough, because it says that they were looking for those that were nice to look upon, and maybe he wasn't considered smart enough, wealthy enough, rich enough. For whatever reason, he's left behind in Israel to see the devastation that came from God's judgment on God's people for their disobedience. But Jeremiah remains faithful, and he is absolutely surrendered to the Lord. Let me take just a moment or two before we read Jeremiah 37 and just challenge you. As we've looked at Jeremiah for 3 weeks now, we're into the fourth week, and ask yourself the question, are you absolutely surrendered to God, all of you? Because there's no other way that Jeremiah serves God the way that he does, in the environment that he does, with the circumstances and the events of his life in the way that he does, unless he is absolutely surrendered. You don't do the stuff that Jeremiah did, and you don't deal with the things that Jeremiah dealt with on a regular basis in the name of the Lord, unless, you don't just do that nominally, unless you are absolutely surrendered to the Lord. I was looking up the definition. Let me read you a definition, just a simple definition of the word surrender, and then you can ask yourself if you are surrendered to the Lord. To surrender to God, or to surrender, period, the definition means this: to yield to the power, control, or possession of another upon compulsion or demand. And it should be both with the Lord. We should be compelled to surrender to Him, but He also demands it of us. It means to give up completely or agree to forego, especially in the favor of another. To give up oneself into the power of another, especially as a prisoner. To give oneself over completely to something else. And ask yourself tonight, are you surrendered to the Lord? You say, well, how do I know? Let's kind of enter into the circumstance that Jeremiah is about to enter into tonight in these two chapters. And it's a lengthier portion of Scripture. And we're going to read through some of it. We're going to summarize some of it. Really focus more on chapter 38 this evening. But as you have your notes there, I want you to take a look at the idea or the theme of tonight's lesson. Last week we talked about finding encouragement even in discouraging circumstances. And that Jeremiah in chapter 20 basically says, I've been mocked enough, I've been made fun of enough, my life has been hard enough, I have told, these are supposed to be God's people. It's not like he's just out there preaching to people that have never heard about God, and he's like an alien just beamed from outer space giving the weirdest, you know, message these people could ever hear. He is talking to people that are supposed to be God's people, and they continually just reject him. They call him foolish. They call him silly. Because of the delay, he prophesied. And they said, well, look how long you've been prophesying that. And they mocked him. And Jeremiah gets to the place that he says, I won't even say God's name anymore in front of these people. Almost as if to say, he's discouraged, yes, but almost as if to say, these people don't deserve to hear God's message anymore because they've rejected it so long. But then he says, I'm not here, and driven by my love for these people, I'm driven by my love for God. And we showed how he found encouragement in spite of discouraging circumstances. And so this week we're going to talk about persevering obedience in spite of difficult circumstances. So last week, finding encouragement even when we're discouraged, and this week, obeying even when it may be difficult. We naturally see it there. We want life to kind of come in big strides, don't we? Especially if we face a difficult circumstance or a seemingly long and difficult season of life. We just want to be swept from one phase right to the next. But we know that God doesn't choose to work this way. He doesn't choose to bring us into a bad circumstance, and within the first 5 or 10 minutes, boom, we've learned our lesson. Now we can be swept to a glorious circumstance. It doesn't work that way. One person has said that following God, it's a long obedience in the same direction. I like that definition. That faithfulness and following and being a disciple of God is long obedience in the same direction. And that's exactly what Jeremiah has. And so as we look tonight, we're going to look at basically two circumstances, two very difficult circumstances for Jeremiah, and look to his obedience for encouragement. Look, if you would, chapter 37, verse number 1. It says, "And King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Kaniah, the son of Jehoiakim." And I am not going to get all the names right. There's a lot of names tonight. I won't get them all right. I have read through it several times. I've wrote out a list of all of the names and even practiced saying them. But for your entertainment and enjoyment tonight, I am sure I will butcher a few. It says, "From whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. But neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land did hearken unto the words of the Lord, which he spake by the prophet Jeremiah." Now, don't get lost in all the names. Just simply read it this way. King Zedekiah, whom Nebuchadnezzar had already sort of had control of Israel. He makes Zedekiah king of Israel. He's sort of a puppet king. But, verse 2, him, his servants, none of the people of the land listen to the word of God from Jeremiah. Verse 3, "And Zedekiah the king sent Jehukal, the son of," here we go, "Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Messiah, and the priest," and boom, shakalaka, you know, that's what it feels like, I'm saying, "the priest to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Now unto the Lord our God for us. Pray now unto the Lord our God for us. Now Jeremiah came in and went out from among the people, for they had not put him into prison." We're going to stop and sort of walk through this so that we really kind of get and understand what he's saying. Zedekiah is set up as a kind of puppet king. He actually has right to the throne, but Nebuchadnezzar comes in, and that's a very popular thing that they would do in ancient times, where they would remove the one king and go to the next person in line and say, "I'll let you be king if you're loyal, at least to me, as paying tribute," or whatever it may have been. So he makes Zedekiah king. It says, "Zedekiah, none of his princes, none of his leaders, and none of the people of the land listen to what Jeremiah is saying." They don't follow and listen to what God says. But, verse number four, look at what it says. Or verse number three, excuse me, the end. "They came," Zedekiah comes, "to Jeremiah, saying, Pray now unto the Lord our God for us." So, they wanted Jeremiah's intercession to God, but they didn't want Jeremiah's message from God. They wanted the benefit of prayer and the blessing of God without listening or obeying God. It doesn't make sense, but often we as Christians still fall into the same thing. So in verse 5, "Then Pharaoh's army was come forth out of Egypt. When the Chaldeans that besieged Jerusalem heard tidings of them, they departed from Jerusalem." Now Chaldeans here, that's just another word for the Babylonian army. So picture with me, if you would. Zedekiah, king of Israel, rejects God, rejects Jeremiah, but asks Jeremiah to pray for him on behalf of God. In this time period, the army from Egypt comes up, which Babylon had been doing battle some with Egypt off and on, and Babylon is about to actually crush Egypt and basically put them down completely. But Egypt kind of comes up to do battle with Babylon, with the Chaldeans, with the Babylonians. And the few Babylonians, it's probably a smaller group of army that was besieging Jerusalem, here's the big army from Egypt is coming, so strategically they pull back. And it's at that time that Zedekiah goes to Jeremiah and says, "Could you go to the Lord and ask him?" Basically, Zedekiah says, "Ask God what's going on. Because we feel like we were about to be destroyed by Babylon. But then Egypt comes. So should we like join Egypt's team and go after Babylon so that Babylon stays away?" And make Israel was constantly trying to align themselves with everybody else in the world, not trusting God to protect them, but they wanted everyone else to protect them. And so here's what happens. Here's the word of the Lord, verse 6. "Then came the word of the Lord unto the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, the God of Israel." Here's what Jeremiah reports. "Thus shall you say to the king of Judah that sent you to me to inquire of me, Behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come forth to help you, shall return to Egypt into their own land. And the Chaldeans shall come again, fight against the city, and take it and burn it with fire. Thus saith the Lord, Deceive not yourselves, saying the Chaldeans shall surely depart from us, for they shall not depart. For though ye had smitten the whole army of the Chaldeans that fight against you, and there remain but wounded men among them, yet should they rise up, every man in his tent, and burn this city with fire." So here's the message of God back to Zedekiah. Zedekiah comes in. Jeremiah, please go ask God what's going on. Jeremiah goes to God. God, what's going on? He says, oh, no, don't be fooled that Egypt is coming. They're not coming to help you. They're going to go back to Egypt. And then Babylon's going to come back. And like I promised for years, because of your sin, they're going to flatten and destroy Jerusalem. And he even goes as far as to say, for even though the Chaldean, the Babylonian army that's here may not be as big, you could have killed all of them, and the only men that are left are in the triage tent in the battlefield, limping, amputated, and wounded. And I have the power to do what I want, is what God says. And even a ragtag band of injured men, the infirmary of Babylon, could come, and they're still going to destroy the city of Jerusalem. Pretty harsh words. So, what happens? Zedekiah says, Jeremiah, what does God say? God says, Jeremiah, say this. Jeremiah says, God says this, everybody. And then what happens? Verse number 11. Came to pass that when the army of the Chaldeans was broken up from Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, then Jeremiah went forth out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to separate himself thence in the midst of the people. Not a bad idea. He needs to get away for a while because of that message. And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the ward was there, the captain of Israel's army, whose name was Irijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah. And he took Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "Thou fallest away to the Chaldeans." Then Jeremiah said, "It is false. I fall not away to the Chaldeans." But he hearkened not unto him. So Irijah took Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. Wherefore the princes were wroth with Jeremiah. Does this sound familiar from last week? And smote him. They beat him again. Remember, this is a very technical term. It signifies a constant beating, a punishment beating. And put him in the prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. When Jeremiah was entered into the dungeon and into the cabins, and Jeremiah had remained there many days. So, Jeremiah, I would call this a difficult circumstance. Because you have Jeremiah who for years has been saying, God's going to judge you and judge you for your sin. And then Zedekiah comes and says, would you ask God what he's going to do? And then God says, Jeremiah, I'm going to judge them for their sin. So Jeremiah goes back to the people and says, God says he's going to judge you for your sin. And then Jeremiah takes a small little retreat, if you would, to sort of get away, just a little ways away from Jerusalem to breathe for a moment. And one of the captains of the army that they're seeing, oh, you're the guy that says we're going to lose the battle. And he accuses him of desertion. Here's what he says. Oh, well, Babylonian soldiers left, and they kind of went away, and you went away at the same time. Therefore, you must be with the Babylonian soldiers. And all of this is a big scheme to give us to get us to give in to Babylon. That's what they were accused him of. Notice verse 17. Then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. The audacity of this guy. And the king asked him secretly in his house and said, I'm going to read it that way, is there any word from the Lord? So they put Jeremiah in prison, saying, you're with the Babylonians. You are not our friend. You're an enemy. You have deserted and gone with the enemy. Yet still, Zedekiah, who went to him before and said, what does God say? And he doesn't listen to what God says, comes back to Jeremiah, pulls him out of prison and says, now what does God say? Do you see how this could be a difficult circumstance for Jeremiah? Very easily could Jeremiah have said, you know what? Sure, join Egypt, fight Babylon. I don't care anymore because I've been beaten and imprisoned over and over. Every time you say, what does God say? And I say what God says, I get beaten and thrown in prison every time. So forget it. He could have done that. But notice what Jeremiah does. Moreover, Jeremiah said, there is, for he said he, thou shalt be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. He said, Jeremiah, is there a word from the Lord? Yes, Zedekiah, God has sent me another message. What is it, Jeremiah? You're still going to be destroyed. The Bible does have humor. You can laugh at this scene. This would be an amazing, like a 10-minute YouTube sketch, like one of those amateur films that somebody makes that you're up at 11 o'clock at night because you can't sleep, and you watch it, and it's not funny, it's not well made, but you just die laughing at it because it's so terrible. This feels like one of those. It just, there's no way this can be true, but it is. Notice in verse 18, "Moreover, Jeremiah said unto the king Zedekiah, what have I offended against thee, or against thy servants, or against his people, that you put me in prison? Where are now your prophets which prophesied unto you, saying, the king of Babylon shall not come against you, nor against his land?" Remember, for all those years where everybody was like, no, Babylon's not going to hurt us. Where are those guys? They are dead. "Therefore, hear now, I pray thee, O my Lord the king, let my supplication, I pray thee, be accepted before thee. Thou cause me not to return to the house of Jonathan," that's the prison, "lest I die there." So, verse 21, "Then Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah into the court of the prison, and that they should give him daily a piece of bread out of the baker's street," how kind, "until all the bread in the city were spent. Thus Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison." Now, we just read all of chapter 37, took just a few minutes, and we summarized it. Bad, difficult circumstance, right? Jeremiah is just stuck in a hard place where he is trying to obey God, but because of his obedience to God, his life gets tough. Does that ever happen with us? Now, most likely, the President of the United States or the Sultan of some country somewhere else is not coming to you saying, "What has God said?" But you could be tempted on a daily basis and know that God said something else, and I need to obey that. But if I obey that, man, life is hard. Life is hard in that I may not get that raise. It may make my relationship issue with this person a little more cloudy. It may just be difficult. Or very simply, how about this? Like, my flesh won't have as much fun if I do this and obey. Like, sometimes even that is a difficult circumstance in reasoning. But the fun does not end for Jeremiah. Look at chapter 38, verse 1. Cool names as well. "Then Shephatiah, the son of Mattan, and Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, and Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malchiah." I feel like I should be given a hand there. Don't do it, but I feel like I should be. "Heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken unto all the people, saying." That was a lot of things to just say, this guy heard Jeremiah. "Thus saith the Lord, he that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey and shall live. Thus saith the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it." So notice there is a twinge of mercy here. God offers, if you would call it this, a reprieve from his judgment. It's still going to involve judgment for sin, but there is a physical element of favorable circumstances that God does offer. And here's what he offers to Zedekiah the king and to the people of Israel. This is God offering this, not Jeremiah. Notice again what he says. "Thus saith the Lord," verse 2, "he that remaineth in the city shall die by the sword," but notice the end, "but he that goeth forth," remember the Chaldeans, Babylonians, "he that goeth forth to the Babylonians shall live." Here's what he says. Surrender to Babylon. That is a change of tone, is it not? From all of Israel's proud, "We are God's people. We follow God." No one changes who we are as Israel, as Jews. Very proud. We are the Hebrew children who have hundreds of years of existence. We've been through all of this hardship. We serve the true and living God. At least that's what they said with their mouth. We have our customs. We have our law. We have our worship. We have our temple. We have our king. We are Israel. Hoorah! Like that's what who they are. And now their God sends a message and says, "Look, you have so forgotten me as in a relational way as your God. I don't care who your king is. I don't care anymore if you have a temple. What good is that if your heart's not for me? I don't care if you make sacrifices. Let the sacrifices stop because they're not worth anything because your heart's not in it anyway. Forget the priests and Levites. Forget your home in Jerusalem. Don't worry about the walls and the historical nature of your capital. Give yourselves to the enemy and save your relationship with me." That's a pretty tough message, is it not? Because these people think, "We are the people of God. We have our ways." But God says, "Your ways don't matter because I don't have your heart. That's a good challenge for us. We won't spend long there tonight, but that's a good challenge for us. We can have God's ways and God not have our heart quite often. The temple, the sacrifices, the traditions, the things, the right stances, all these things that we are God's people, but if God doesn't have our heart, are we God's people? The truth is, we don't know. We don't live that way. Notice how Jeremiah's treated for his message. Remember, look at all these times. Thus saith the Lord, verse 2. He says it over and over and over. Verse 3. Thus, this is God. God is saying this to you. And notice her response. Verse 4. Therefore, the princes said unto the king, we beseech thee. It takes it even further. Let this man be put to death. For he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in the city, and the hands of all the people, in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. Then Zedekiah the king said, behold, he's in your hand. He is a bastion of wonderful leadership. Behold, he is in your hand. For the king is not he that can do anything against you. He says, I'm the king. What am I supposed to do about this? Doesn't make any sense. Then they took Jeremiah, cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamelech, and that was in the court of the prison. They let down Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire, so Jeremiah sunk in the mire. This just gets better for Jeremiah constantly. Jeremiah, can you talk to God for us? Yes. What does God say? He's going to judge you. And so they beat him and put him in prison because they say, well, you deserted. Jeremiah, secretly, does God say anything new? Yes, he's going to judge you. Then chapter 38, Jeremiah, does God say anything? Tell us, preach to us. God's going to judge you. And then here's the accusation, treason now. He is turning the army away, changing the hearts of the people, put him to death. That's the suggestion. But notice that everyone involved is so weak. Zedekiah is a weak leader. And even the princes don't have the stomach to actually do what they know should not be done, but they want to do. Because they let him down, and you can do a lot of study. We won't spend time there this evening. Verse 6, you can do a lot of study as to what exactly Jeremiah has put in. 90%, we would say, likely, he's being put into what was called a cistern in the bottom of the house. The dungeon is sort of a nice name for the basement in this house that was sort of in the court of the prison. The cistern was a place that in the hot, arid summer, when there was water coming through the brooks or from a spring, when there was water supply, so they didn't have to go to a well every day. They would take water, take it to the bottom of the house, which was cool and under the ground, and they would pour water into this cistern, which was also often formed into the bottom of the house. And it had kind of a long neck, anywhere from 4 to 10 feet long normally, and it sort of opened up like a bottle. It would look like an old ancient flask, but it was big, a little bit bigger, not massive. Usually the opening, if you study, was about shoulder width, maybe just a little bit more so that you could get down in it and clean it from time to time and seal it if it had cracks. So evidently this one did because there was no water in it. The only thing left in the bottom is mud from years and years and years of dumping water in, little bits of sediment build up, and eventually it dries out except for the mud. And they put Jeremiah in it. They lower him down with cords. And it's as if these princes are like, we don't want to be the ones that kill him, but we do want him to die. They're not being kind. This is like a kind of like a Joseph moment where like we're going to put him in the pit and we're not going to feed him, water him. We're not going to give him anything. We're not going to kill him, but we're not going to help him live. And so that's exactly what happens to Jeremiah. He's lowered all because he keeps saying, I'm going to tell you what God says. I'm going to obey God. And so he obeys God, and you see difficult circumstances. He does not obey God in spite of the difficult circumstances that come. Get this. He has bad circumstances because he obeyed God. Sometimes that happens. And watch carefully what ends up happening. So they lower him in. They don't want to be guilty of it. Now, when Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, ironic, not even a Jewish man, Ethiopian, an African man. Notice he's one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house. Now, for just discernment's sake here tonight, often the kings would take men from other places, other countries, and they would emasculate them so that they could be in charge of their court, including the harem, and that there would be no foolery or temptation on behalf of the man. They would emasculate the man. So that's almost certainly what happened to this man, Ebed-Melech, and he works in the king's court. and this has happened to him. So he has every reason to be upset with the king. And so watch what happens in verse 7. He heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon. The king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, "My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city." Now, most likely, means by this, they're not going to feed him any bread. People are just keeping it for themselves. Actually, the bread, the food holds on in Jerusalem for another few chapters. It doesn't run out until Jeremiah 52. But he's saying, nobody's going to give somebody that's in a pot in the basement of a house that's in the court of a prison. No one's taking this guy any food. He's going to die. And notice Zedekiah's response. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, "Take from hence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die." We could do a character study. We're not tonight. We could do a character study. Here's Jeremiah, an obedient, relentlessly committed, obedient, surrendered servant of God. Zedekiah, a horribly weak ruler. Because what happens? Jeremiah, please tell me something good from God. He doesn't. He gets punished, but he doesn't stop the punishment. But he wants to know something, so he pulls him out. And then Jeremiah says, "Please don't put me back in prison." He says, "Okay, I'm not going to put you back in prison." Then the princes come and say, "We want to put him to death." And Zedekiah's like, "That's up to you, not me." And so they put him in a pot. He's going to die in the pot. Then his servant comes and says, "That's bad. You should take Jeremiah out of the pot." And Zedekiah says, "Yeah, let's take Jeremiah out of the pot." Zedekiah, why is he even there? He's just over and over like, whatever, I don't want to be. So that's what happens. Now look at what happens, verse 11. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him, went to the house of the king under the treasury, took thence old cast clouts and old rotten rags, wound rags, cleaning rags, and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah, so that when he put them under his arms, notice verse 12, and Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said unto Jeremiah, "Put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine armholes, under the cords." And Jeremiah did so. So he desired to see his well-being. He didn't want him to get rope burns and infection and everything else that go with it. So literally, he lowers this down and says, "Hey, put these under your arms. Then the ropes, kind of a padding, we're going to pull you out." And there's been a lot of argument as to why did the king send 30 men to pull out one guy out of a pot that's probably only like 10 feet deep anyway at this point? Well, it probably didn't take 30. If it took 30 men to get Jeremiah, he probably wouldn't have fit into the pot to begin with. Okay, so it's not going to take 30 men to pull Jeremiah out. Why? Because there were so many people that opposed this that the king has to send 30 men to kind of stand guard and watch so that no one would stop it from happening. So they raised Jeremiah up. Now, after all of this, right? Think of all the times that Jeremiah just keeps saying, and remember, we've just skipped 17, 18 chapters. He's been doing this for years. And so what happens? So they drew him up with cords, took him out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Then Zedekiah the king sent and took Jeremiah the prophet unto him into the third entry that is in the house of the Lord. And the king said unto Jeremiah, "I will ask thee a thing, hide nothing from me." And it's interesting, the Bible doesn't even say what his question was, because by now the Bible assumes we know what his question was. What does God say now? He just keeps asking, hoping that it will change. And again, you could do a character study. How often is it that we ask God for something and to work in a certain way, and we ignore the fact that he is continually working, trying to teach us a lesson that we refuse to listen and learn, and we just basically do what we want and say, "God, answer my prayer in my way," and ignore how he answers it in another way. That's what happens with Zedekiah. So you have this. The intentions, Jeremiah is clear that they're trying to kill him. This man, Ebed-Melech, a show of compassion, an Ethiopian man that has no interest, nothing to gain in the kingdom of God or in the kingdom of Israel at this point. It's a very Good Samaritan-like story. The men that should have cared for Jeremiah did not. And the one who everyone would think would not care for Jeremiah does. The upside-down kingdom of God, right? Being a foreigner, Ebed-Melech was excluded from the temple and many Jewish rituals. And yet he had more godly, compassionate heart than the ruling class of religious rulers who would even participate in those. Again, we could point the finger at ourselves as Christians sometimes. when those that do not know God, it doesn't say much of Ebed-Melech's spiritual life, but those that should be following God do not. And so we have this last little thing. Jeremiah was tested secretly by the king. Notice in verse 16. So Zedekiah, or verse 15, Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, "If I declare unto thee, wilt thou not surely put me to death?" He says, it gets worse every time. Every time I tell you God's going to judge you, it gets worse. You're going to put me to death if I tell you again. So Zedekiah the king swear secretly unto Jeremiah. And it mentions it took him to the third entry that's in the house. That's probably the tunnel that connected, a little passageway that would connect the palace to the temple. Sort of the king's entry into the temple, the royal court. And so he has him meet him there because there's not many people. It's a secret. Zedekiah doesn't want to be seen. So he secretly swears to Jeremiah, "As the Lord liveth that made us this soul, I will not put thee to death, neither will I give thee into the hands of these men that seek thy life." Then Jeremiah unto Zedekiah, "Thus saith the Lord." Okay, here's his message, right? After all of this, here's what God says. Throw him in jail. Here's what God says. Take him out. Here's what God says. Beat him. Throw him in jail. Take him out. Here's what God says. What does God say? Just continually. Here it happens again. Jeremiah, what does God say? "Thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if thou wilt surely go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live. This city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt live in thine house." Now God gives even more mercy. He says, if you will go surrender to the enemy, I won't destroy the city. But if thou wilt not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then shall this city be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire. Thou shalt not escape out of their hand. And Zedekiah the king said to Jeremiah, he just gets a word from the Lord. I'm sorry, if I'm not trying to be overly simple and candid with this. We're just sort of walking through the passage. But if it's easy to point our finger at Zedekiah and be like, look how foolish of a man. But if you don't sense yourself sometimes in his life, then we're missing something here. Because notice, Zedekiah asks, what does God say? Jeremiah says, God's going to judge you unless you surrender to Babylon. And here's Zedekiah's first words. I'm afraid of the Jews. That's his first words. God says, you will die. They will be taken captive. Jerusalem will be destroyed by my hand and by my power. God of the universe says, this is what's going to happen to you. And Zedekiah's first response is, I'm afraid of these people. And he says, that are fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they mock me. I might get made fun of if I obey God. That's what Zedekiah says. Can you imagine Jeremiah's response? Can you imagine Jeremiah's response? Who probably still has mud caked to him from being put in a pot in the bottom of a house in a prison. Who may have rope burns and parched lips, starving to death. Who has been beaten, who is sore, and has done this over and over for better part of close to 2 decades now. Who has suffered for God. He gives a word of God to this king who has lived in royalty most of his life, pampered and is a puppet king. He gives this word to this guy and he says, but they might make fun of me. I cannot imagine the look that must have come across Jeremiah's face. Like, seriously? Obey God and they might make fun of you? He's like, that would be like a trip to Bermuda on a cruise line for me. Obey God and they might make fun of you? Isn't it interesting sometimes how little thwarts us from our obedience to God? He says, but if thou refuse to go forth, this is the word that the Lord has showed me, verse 21. Behold, all the women that are left in the king of Judah's house shall be brought forth to the king of Babylon's princes. They're going to give your women away. Thy friends have set thee on and have prevailed against thee. Thy feet are sunk in the mire, and they are turned back in the way. He's flipping it here. He's saying, be the one that's stuck. So they shall bring out all thy wives and notice this, and thy children. What a man Zedekiah is. Because look at verse 24. Then Zedekiah said in Jeremiah, don't tell anyone and I won't kill you. Don't tell anybody that all I have to do is surrender to the enemy and restore my relationship with God. Don't tell people that because I don't want them to know about it. I want you to notice as we finish up. Notice it says, then came all the princes. He even makes them say, when the princes come, verse 25 and 26, Jeremiah, when the princes come, just tell them that we basically negotiated that you can live in the prison and not be. So verse 27, then came all the princes unto Jeremiah and asked him. And he told them, according to all these words that the king had commanded. So they left off speaking with him, for the matter was not perceived. Jeremiah hid Zedekiah's secret. So Jeremiah abode in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken. And he was there when Jerusalem was taken. Notice this, verse 39, verse 1. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army to against Jerusalem. They besieged it. Now, we don't know exactly what year Jeremiah, this all happens, where Jeremiah goes in the pot and he's beaten and put in prison. But it is kind of insinuated that it's very early in Zedekiah's reign. Because if you look in chapter number 37, it says, and the king, Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, kind of introduces him and talks about him like it's early on in his reign. So for 2 years, 4 years, 7 years, Jeremiah's prophecy from God doesn't come true and he lives here. But then eventually it does. I want you to notice the final point. Chapter 40, we'll be done. Notice what it says. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after that Nebuzaradan, this is the captain of the guard, the captain of the Babylonian guard. So the captain of the Babylonian guard comes, verse 2. They've captured Jerusalem. They're taking everyone away. They burned it, destroyed it. Verse 2. And the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said unto him, this is a Babylonian, idol worshiper. The God, the Lord thy God, hath pronounced this evil upon this place. So imagine, they're riding away. Jerusalem. And this Babylonian, pagan, idolatrous man turns around and says, whew, your God has brought a lot of bad things to this place. Even notice it. Verse 3. Now the Lord hath brought it and done according as he hath said. The pagan man, idolatrous man says, God, your God kept his word. He must have known Jeremiah's message or at least have heard of it. Now it's because ye have sinned. Now that word ye, it's the plural. He says, because you people, when you see ye, it's often plural. When you see you, it's often singular. So he says, ye, you people have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed his voice. That is probably not something that Jeremiah had really ever been able to be accused of accurately. We all have faults. We all sin. Jeremiah has sinned. But for the most part, faithful obedience to God throughout his life. But notice what it says. Because you people, ye have sinned and obeyed not his voice. Therefore, this has come upon, notice the word, you. Singular. Because God's people sin, you are suffering. And that's the final difficult circumstance. Jeremiah suffered because of the sinful choices of others. That's a hard place to be in, is it? It's a hard place, to be honest. That's as difficult a place to serve the Lord as any. When you have to deal with the outcry or the downfall or the issues of other people's sins. So he gives Jeremiah a choice to become a captive in Babylon. He says, you come with me, I'll take care of you. And it seems like Jeremiah's thinking about it. He's not sure. He goes a little further with him. He's not, verse 5, he's not yet gone back. He says, go back to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon had made governor of the cities of Judah. Finally, he says, Jeremiah, I can tell your heart's in Jerusalem. You can go back if you want. Then Jeremiah, verse 6, went unto Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah, and dwelt with him among the people that were left in the land. Imagine, Jeremiah suffered his whole adult life because he obeyed God. Obeyed God, obeyed God, obeyed God, obeyed God. And everyone around him seemed to reject. Now, we often think that's our circumstance, but it's not. Like, we think we're the only ones around still obeying. But the Bible shows all over there, he always has a remnant. But seemingly, Jeremiah is left alone. He serves God, obeys. And now, a Babylonian, and by now, the captives have been there for 10 years. So it's known that, I mean, they may even know Daniel's been established as a ruler in Babylon. Jeremiah may even know that because he actually sends letters to the captives that are in exile. He knows what their life is like. And now this prince or this captain of the guard of Babylon says, you come, You'll serve in my house. I'll take care of you the rest of your life. Or you can go back to a city that's on fire, where no one has listened to you, where everyone has mocked you, where you have been beaten, destroyed, and imprisoned for the sake of your God, who there is this judgment on this city. Which one are you going to choose? You got to know, Jeremiah was like, which one? But eventually he says, that's where God wants me. I've obeyed him this long. I think I'll go obey him again. And he heads back. We won't walk through that last point. That's there for you, and I left some spaces for you to write in your own personal life. Now, here's why I put the blank there in your notes, the blank of Jeremiah's perseverance. Here's why. Because I couldn't think of the word today. I couldn't think of what word I wanted. So I'm going to let you fill in the blank. It could be the method of his perseverance, the means of his perseverance, the makeup of his perseverance. What did it look like for Jeremiah to obey? You get to make your own notes tonight. Notice, he held to God-focused convictions. His convictions were not based on those around him. He wasn't right, left, or center. He was focused on God. He made the right choices continually based on those convictions. He maintained integrity and personal character, regardless of the accusations. Isn't it easy when somebody accuses you of wrongdoing to, like, actually do the wrongdoing? If I'm going to be accused of it, might as well do it. He refused to compromise the mission or words of God. He was not deterred by difficulty, and he found continual provision in God's way and God's timing. And if he didn't, how in the world would Jeremiah, if Jeremiah didn't trust God and say, well, he's going to take care of me, how in the world would he turn back to a city on fire? Say, I'm going to live there the rest of my life. So a lot of tonight has been spent. It's a longer message. You probably say, well, yeah, a lot of them are like that. And maybe they are. But we just walked through a big passage, a big text with some redundancy. Why? Because redundancy is the obedience that God desires from us. He wants us to obey daily, long obedience in the same direction, regardless of circumstance. I don't know what your life holds tonight. I don't know what you face in your job. I don't know what physically you're struggling with right now, financially, relationally, emotionally. Life gets difficult. You may be struggling and suffering even heartache because of the sinful choices of someone else. And that's a hard place to be. You may physically be dealing with issues or stress because of your obedience, continual obedience to God. Now, what do we do with a book in chapters like Jeremiah 37 through 40? What do you do with that tonight? And here's my encouragement to you, because it's all that I can say from Jeremiah. I cannot tell you from these four chapters, keep obeying, it's going to all get better. Can't tell you that. But I can say, look up, look to the Lord, and obey him. While on this earth, it may not get better, but we can trust him for our eternity. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, thank you for your word. That's true, and it's righteous altogether. And we look at this passage of some people who are not all that different from ourselves, that deal with some the same things. We are not under threat of besiegement and fire and destruction necessarily of our lives, but we face hardship, and often it's because of our obedience. Or in hardship, we're asked to obey. And so we ask you that you'd help us to do that, whatever it may be. All the words of Jesus, all the teachings of your word, all the commands of Scripture are given to us to obey and to follow, because it is your word, your mind, your heart for us. And so help us to trust that. And we pray that in Jesus' name.